We said, I need you, God. I need you. I need you. I need you. And I just want to start off with a question, because we know what happens with Jonah chapter 2, or at least the majority of us do. So I ask you this. Have you ever been in a position where you needed God to show up or it was over? I mean, have you ever been to a point at the end of the month where you're writing the checks and it ain't going to work out unless God does something? You've made it to the point where you've moved out, but you're not going to be able to survive unless God does something. You've made it to the parking lot, but unless God does something, you're not going to make it. If God doesn't show up, if God doesn't intervene, it's over. I mean, it is going to be some really, really bad news in a really bad situation. And it's in those moments, and I know we don't like them, and you know, I know nobody embraces them, you know, to any degree, but it's in those moments we watch Jonah, we watch Scripture, we watch God move amongst God's people. It's in those moments that I believe God loves to show off His power. He loves to show His children that in a hopeless situation, He is the hope. You know, that last song we sang, I'd never caught it, you know, and many times we've sang it and all, but it's got a phrase in there that said, where you are and where I am, and all that matters is where you are. Jonah's going to be, in case you didn't know, it's spoiler alert, Jonah chapter 2, he's going to be in the belly of a whale here in just a minute. I mean, he's in a bad spot. Nobody wants to be in the belly of a whale. Or I know you're going to tell me fish. Nobody wants to be in the belly of a fish. All right? I mean, nobody wants to be there. But that's where he's at. But Jonah also comes to the realization, the same words we just sang, it doesn't matter where I am. It matters where God is. It doesn't matter who I am. It matters who God is. And when he comes to that realization, everything in this chapter begins to change. You see, there are situations in our life where we can do absolutely nothing to solve the problem. We can try as hard as we want. We can do all the man-made ideas and follow all the self-help books and everything else. But the reality is this. Until God shows up and God changes and God does what God wants to do, it doesn't really matter. And you're not going to really get anything accomplished. And that's what happens. For Jonah, God shows up in a very, very powerful way. And we need to acknowledge the fact and understand that God is working on Jonah's behalf this entire thing. Because, see, I think a lot of us are like Jonah. We're in the water and we're doggy paddling the snot out of it. And we're doing all we can to stay afloat because we've been cast out of a boat. And when we see the whale coming, we think that's the end. And we've totally missed the fact that God can use a whale or a fish to rescue. I'm going to interchange those two. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. God can use that to rescue us even when it's not the way we want to be rescued. When the roaring waves are all around us, when the winds are blowing and the storms are coming, God can use those things to rescue us and pull us out of. Here's point number one in the beginning of Jonah chapter 2. Grace finds me in the depths of my distress. Grace finds me in the depths of my distress. And that ought to be a whole lot more than one or two amens on that moment, guys. Because until you've been there and until you've experienced it, holy cow, the grace that comes in when we need it. But before that, go to Jonah chapter 1, the very end. We skipped one verse last week. Verse 17, then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, before we go any further, because this is the verse that everybody gets caught up on and picked up on in the world today, and people have so much problem believing this story because of Jonah being swallowed by this great fish, and they wonder of all this stuff. If you need research to prove it's physically possible, a sperm whale, mouth, 20 foot long, 15 foot wide, 9 foot high. It would be super easy for a sperm whale to swallow a man and not think anything else about it. Okay? And there's urban legends and all this stuff of people that have actually been found. Well, I don't know if any of those are actually true. And here's the point I want to really make for us as God's people. It doesn't matter if any of those are true, because if God said a hummingbird swallowed Jonah, then you better believe a hummingbird somehow took that beak and swallowed Jonah. All right, you understand what I'm saying? I got a guy who's in the business of the impossible thing, so I don't care if it was a hummingbird. It would just have a really big belly for 3 days and three nights. But here's my point. We focus so much on trying to prove how this happened and how that happened, and we get so obsessed with what's going on inside the whale that we miss the point of the gospel of what's going on inside of Jonah. Do we hear that? We get so obsessed on what's going on inside the whale that we totally miss the drama that's taking place inside of Jonah's life and inside of Jonah's heart, and inside of Jonah's mind and his thinking process and everything else. We miss what's going on inside because we're sitting there in the realm of possible and we're trying to describe it, and we're trying to prove it, and we're trying to do that. Folks, God works in the impossibilities. God is not bound by possibilities. God is not bound by our likes and our dislikes. If it says he was swallowed by a big fish, he was swallowed by a big old giant fish. Don't miss what the gospel is trying to share, what the story is trying to share, by trying to figure it out and explain it. There in itself lies another problem we have as Christians. We try to explain. God does not need you to defend him or explain him in any which way. He is not that small of a God. And if your God is that small, you and I are worshiping two different gods, which I like how chapter 1 kind of changes that from gods to Yahweh. But look at this verse. Look at this word that takes place in this verse. The word appointed. Now, you can think that means nothing. You can read over it, nothing about it. But folks, that word means everything. Because here's what it's saying. Jonah got cast out and God appointed, God scheduled, God whispered in the fish's ear, you go swallow that man right now. All right, this isn't just a coincidence or a chance. This isn't like the sperm whale I just described that just swims around the great big old ocean every day with his mouth open, swallowing as many shrimp and as many squid and as many and everything else that he can swallow possibly on his own. This is not that. This is God saying, you go swallow that man. God appointed this. And if we miss the fact that God appointed this and that this is scheduled by God, we miss a lot of what goes on in this story. The rest of the verse said to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And again, you know, we looked at it last week with four or five different ways. Here's another one. Again, here's a prime illustration of Jesus in the tomb, 3 days, three nights. As a matter of fact, Jesus even uses this when he speaks to his apostles. Don't forget that. Which in itself, for me, guys, I don't know for you, but for me, this proves, because there's a lot, I didn't realize, there's a lot of outside sources that say this story was just a lesson and not an actual event. But if that's true, I find it hard to believe since Jesus spoke with his disciples. And what did he tell them? As Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights, so I will be in the tomb 3 days. So therefore, to me, Jesus himself is confirming this story. So therefore, that's where we're at. People ask, though, why so long? Why was he in the fish 3 days and three nights? Because Jonah, like the rest of us, takes a really long time to learn some valuable lessons in life. And I believe that because when we get to the end of chapter 2, you're going to see the minute he learns what God wanted him to learn, what does God do? He then appoints the whale to drive over to the land. You know, it's like his Uber driver now. He got an Uber driver on the boat. Now he's got an Uber driver in the whale. And he's going on over to the land. And he's going to get spewed out onto the land. So as this thing's going, God is in complete control over this whole thing. So let's look at what Jonah learned. Same thing we need to learn. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and it starts. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Folks, Jonah chapter 1, when looking for direction, Jonah didn't pray. Jonah chapter 1, when a storm comes on a boat, Jonah didn't pray. Jonah chapter 1, when Jonah is finally approached by the sailors and the pagan religious that are on the boat, and everything else, he still never really prays. But here we get to Jonah chapter 2. And we don't find Jonah running anymore. We don't find Jonah hiding anymore. We don't find Jonah sleeping anymore. We hear Jonah prayed to the Lord inside the fish of the belly. He said, in my distress, I called out to Yahweh, and he answered me. Now, that's some cool stuff right there, isn't it? You know, we're not surprised by somebody crying out to Yahweh. We get in trouble, we cry out. I confessed last week trying to make a deal with the Lord on not getting a speeding ticket. I'm sorry, Chris. Yeah, that goes on. We cry out in distress. But here's the cool part on it, and it says, and he answered me. Man, it's amazing when we get answered by God. It's amazing when God has a plan and we get to actually be a part of it and get to see it. And he goes on and says, from the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Now, you and I don't really use the word distress too much. You know, if you're not on a ship that's sinking, that word distress is probably not very much part of your vocabulary. But how many of you might have used the word stressed this week? How many of you watch the news? And we can pick on all the people that would normally be in this section right here because we know, you know, not only are they at a rugby game, but they're also running from the storm. But we know that there are people that have made plans and fear got, and they got stressed out over this thing. And every time Irma did the shift and Irma did the slide and Irma did the cha-cha and whatever other dances the internet said Irma was doing, every time she did those things, these people got all worried and stressed out and did not know what was going to go on, and it bothered them because they did not know what was going on. So though we may not be able to relate with the word distress, I think every single one of us can understand the word stress. You know, some of you had family that may be coming to visit, and that stressed you out. Some of you got stressed out by the fact that you may have to go visit with other family. You know, we get stressed out by things that go on. But distress, you know, I want you to understand where Jonah is at when he uses this word. It means any pressure, pain, suffering, anxiety, heartache that you're experiencing. Folks, what goes on in your life weekly, daily, hourly, minutely that produces pressure, pain, suffering, anxiety, and heartache? We deal with a lot of that because we live in a fallen world. And it could be for several different reasons, but understand this, for Jonah and for any of us today that declare to be God's children, God's part of the body, the worst stress, the worst distress you could ever get in is when you flee from God's plan for you. Is when God has opened a door and you decide not to go in. Or when God has shut a door and you're stupid enough to think you can open it. Those are the worst possible moments ever where stress and distress begin to take over. And that's where Jonah's at. Jonah thought he knew better than God. And we have put ourselves in that situation too many times before. We thought we knew better in our love life than God did. We thought we knew better in our finances than God did. We thought we knew better here than whatever it was. But we put ourselves in a situation where God was trying to tell us no, and we thought we should get there. We're water over our head. You know, and for Jonah, this gets him in a fish. So I want you to do something. Close your eyes. Squeeze them as tight as you possibly can. Because we watch these shows about Jonah as children, and it's like this cool little guy sitting in there with a lamp, you know, hanging out in the fish's belly, and things are hunky-dory, and things are really nice. And I mean, it's just great. You know, he's got a campfire going. He's roasted marshmallow. I mean, it is just a happy, happy moment. But that is not the case. So squeeze your eyes as tight as you possibly can and make it pitch black. Picture yourself being sloshed around by gastric juices, washing all over your body, burning your skin, your eyes, your throat, your nostrils. Picture the fact that, yes, science proves there's enough oxygen to breathe inside of some of the larger fish in the sea, but oxygen is scarce. So you're frantic with every gulp of air. You've swallowed a lot of nasty salt water that's inside this fish's belly. The smell of digested food all around you causes you to throw up repeatedly. You've thrown up so many, let's get real, you've thrown up so many times now you're dry heaving because of the disgusting place that you're in. Everything you touch feels slimy. The mucous membranes all around you lines the stomach of this fish. I mean, it is nasty. Every turn, every dive the fish makes, you slip and you slide in the cesspool of digested fluid. There's no foothold. There's no blanket to keep you warm when the water's made you cold. Nothing but the clammy depths of the sea inside this fish. And for 3 days and three nights, you endure God's grace. Because that's what this fish is. It's God's grace. What a place to be. What a place to be. Folks, none of us would pick to be rescued that way. But this is exactly where God needs Jonah to be. Sometimes you're going to get rescued in a way that didn't line up the way you thought it should. It didn't go the way you thought it should. But you need to understand this is the way God needs it to be to relate to you. Because it's at this moment that Jonah finally cries out and makes a choice, an intentional choice to cry out to God. And it's at this moment that God makes an intentional choice to answer him. You know, I'm going to be honest. If I'm God at this point, and this guy's been running for me for a week, and this guy would choose to be thrown overboard of the ship and die. Remember, he would rather die than repent. We looked at that last week. All right? He would rather die than repent. If that's where this guy's at, I don't know if I'm going to listen to that guy anymore. But thank God I'm not God, and God is God because God is love. And it says that God heard and God responded. Why would God want anything to do with this guy? C.S. Lewis says it really cool. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. Folks, some of us have gone through some really painful stuff this year. And I just want you to know that, yeah, it sucks. You don't like it. You don't enjoy it. God is shouting to you in those moments. Not because he wants you to have pain, not because he wants you to suffer, but because he wants you to know him and his power and his love, and he wants you to understand that he's crazy about you. Jonah's in pain, man. He's in pain. And when your pain tells you something, pain tells you that something is wrong. Nobody goes to a doctor when conditions are great, do they? You get a pain, you want to get it checked out. You don't feel good, you want to get it checked out. So pain is this thing that lets us know all is not well. So for Jonah, it's no different spiritually. He's in pain. He's in physical pain as well. But as he's in this pain, he understands something's not right. I'm over my head. And it's when he's over his head that he redirects his prayer and realizes the fact that God never left him, despite the fact that he left God. He's overboard. Jonah finally willing to pray, willing to reach out to God, choosing to reach out to the God he had forsaken. Look at verse 3. He says, "You cast me into the deep. You cast me into the deep." Now, if you've been paying attention for the last 2 weeks, who cast Jonah into the deep? The sailors. Chapter 1 is very clear. It paints a picture. These guys picked Jonah up, and they threw Jonah over the board of the ship, and Jonah is now in the water. So why does he look at God, pray to God, and say, "God, it was you that cast me into the deep"? Because God, hey, Jonah understands the same thing a lot of us need to understand, that God will use whatever he can to do whatever he wants to do. He's acknowledging the fact, "God, I understand that it's you who have put me here because of decisions I have made." God knew exactly where he was. God knew exactly how he was going to come to his rescue. "You cast me into the deep." He's not in the kiddie pool no more. He is in the deep, deep area of distress and disobedience. "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. Your waves and your billows." It's almost like he's saying they beat on me. What's he saying though? Whose waves? Whose waves are they? Man, you ever been smacked and had to tell God, "Thanks for smacking me"? Huh? Well, my daddy beat me. I didn't have to guess who was beating me. I knew. Huh? I'm saying it was your belt that got it. It was your hand. It was your pan. It was whatever you could grab. It was you. It was yours. And that's what he's saying. "God, it was your billows. It was your waves. You control the height of the sea. You control the power of the wave." We need to acknowledge the fact that sometimes God punishes us. And we need to be okay. I said last week very clearly that we're all hunky-dory and happy Christians when we say, "Oh, it is God that brings out the sunshine. It's also God that brings the clouds." Don't try to make him a God that he's not. He's both. He's all. He's everything. And we need to be okay with that. Because if we're not, when conditions get bad, our faith is going to waver and we're going to crash. And we're not going to be able to stand the storm. So many times we want to blame God for our own acts of disobedience and putting ourselves in the storms that we're in. We want to call out to God, "God, it's your responsibility to save me. God, I'm not responsible for this. It's you that did it." Not Jonah. Jonah knew firsthand his punishment was from God. "Your breakers and your billows, they pass over me." But I want you to understand something I believe here and that I've learned this week. I know this is the first recorded prayer, okay? But I don't think this is Jonah's first prayer. I don't think it took him 3 days to pray. And here's why. Because if you had been in the situation I just described when your eyes were closed, what would your first prayer be? "I'm with you. Help me. Get me the heck out of here, please. This is disgusting. Change my clothes. Bring me a new outfit. I'm 3 days, folks. 3 minutes and I'm hungry, you know? Now I get hangry. Like, you know, some of y'all know what hangry is, right? Give me some food. Give me something to drink other than the stomach juices that I've been drinking." Right? This is where he's at, folks. Don't fall into our kiddie picture of Jonah and the whale or Jonah and the fish like we've done for so many years. Let's get real on where Jonah's at. He's in a nasty, nasty spot, and God put him there because it's in the nasty, nasty spot that God's rescuing him from a far worse fate. We need to acknowledge that. We need to be okay with that. This is not a prayer of deliverance, which is why I don't believe it's Jonah's first prayer. It's just Jonah's first recorded prayer. Because what is he doing? He's praising and he's thanksgiving God for delivering from the deep. 3 days, 3 nights have changed Jonah forever. Now, I know the end of the story. And I'm not saying when Jonah got changed, he became perfect. I'm telling you, he was changed. Jonah could have blamed sailors, yet he didn't. Jonah recognizes the fact that it's his fault. He's deserving of this event. There's no argument. There's no protest. He's not saying, "I don't deserve it." It's a simple, honest acceptance of, "I'm guilty, and I'm agreeing with you, God." And my goodness, church, if we don't understand anything else about salvation, we need to understand that that word repent is agreeing with God and understanding God is right, I am wrong, and I'm the one that needs to change, not God. It's a big part of what happens when we repent. Look at Psalm 32 when David, in David's words, I didn't write down the verse, hopefully it's 32:5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I didn't cover up my iniquity. I acknowledged it. I didn't cover it up. I didn't hide it. I didn't try to conceal it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you took away the guilt of my sin. Wow. Look at Psalm 51. Still David's words.
Excuse me. Wow.
For I am conscious of my rebellion. I acknowledge my rebellion. I know my sin. It's not a hidden thing. And my sin is always before me. We work so hard to cover up our sins that we don't even know what's real and what's not anymore. God says, confess them. God says, make them known. And look at what the verse says in Scripture. I don't even know if we read it. Let me go back to it. Your brother's raised away with me. But I said, I've been banished from your sight. I will look once more toward your holy temple. Folks, that's awesome right there. And he mentions temple twice in this thing, which is very important, because where's his faith eyes looking? The holy temple is saying straight for Old Testament, minor prophets, major prophets, for all God's people in the Old Testament, that this would be the place where people met with God. Not only that, look, think about what else takes place in the holy temple. This is a place where sacrifices were made. Okay? And at the end of this thing, when he understands that salvation is from the Lord, he may even be very well thinking of words from the book of Kings that describe the sacrifice that took place at the holy temple. Maybe that's why he mentions it twice. It's a place forgiveness is sought and given. It's where lives are rededicated to God. All these things took place at the temple. When he mentions the temple, he's just not thinking of a pretty church building. He's thinking of the presence of God. He's thinking of the ability to get rid of his mess ups. He's thinking of his ability to get forgiveness and seek it. He's thinking of a way to rededicate his life to God. The reference to the temple, folks, is understanding Jonah's heart right here. This is where Jonah gets real. And for him to say, I recognize and I'm aiming and I'm looking and I see your holy temple, it's the same thing for the New Testament believer to say, I recognize Jesus Christ is my only way for salvation. It's paralleled perfectly together. And he said it in verse 2 flat out. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord. I remember you, God. This is where those powerful buts come in. Those big old good buts. Look at verse 6. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath buried in me forever, but you brought my life up out of the pit. Oh my God. Jonah's saying, I'm like this, but God is like that. You know, we used to sing an old hymn, Love Lifted Me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, it was Christ that lifted me. That's exactly where Jonah's at. He's understanding and acknowledging the fact that nothing else could save him. I skip 5. Go back to 5. The waters closed over me to take my life. Now, here's what I hope we understand this thing is. And I confess to you guys, I kind of had always messed up on the story of Jonah and thinking that when he cast into the sea, the whale got him right away. I don't think that's the case by listening to his prayer. I think Jonah doggy paddled as long as he possibly could. I think he did every stroke there was known to swimming to man for as long as he possibly could. And I think when he began to sink, reality set in for him. And I say that because of what he prays. Look at verse 5. The waters closed over me to take my life. The waves beat me up, the billow. You know, he describes it as over my head. What is it this morning that you feel like has drawn you down and is going over your head? What problem is it right now that you're feeling like is too deep for you to be able to handle? It's over your head. There's no way out. The pain, the difficulty, the conflict, the pressure. You said to yourself already, I don't know what I'm going to do. You said to yourself already, there's no way I could get out of this. You identify exactly with Jonah and you're sinking. And you're sinking, you're sinking. And the verse continues, the waters closed over to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Listen to this, man. The weeds wrapped about my head. I don't think he's talking about a fashion statement, okay? The weeds overtook my head. Jonah says, the weeds wrapped around my head. And then he describes it at the roots of the mountains. Now, that's an interesting phrase. He's in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Where are the mountains at? At the bottom of the sea. You think about when you see, you know, pictures of the ocean and all, and you look down there at the bottom. And it goes on, he says, that I go down to the land. Look how low he's going. Look how bottom sinking he's now gone. Look at what Jonah's telling us. And I went down to the land. Land is at the bottom of the ocean, folks. I mean, he is gone. That phrase, I went down, I don't think that's a coincidence either, because it's repeated four times. For the fourth time, we see that phrase. He went down to Joppa. Remember when he was supposed to be going the other way? He went down to Joppa. He found a boat. When he got in the boat, what did he do? He went down to the bottom of the boat. He's going down. Now he's at the bottom of the boat, and he's thrown into the sea, and now he's going down to the bottom. Mark this down and understand this. Every step we take away from God is a step down. Every step we take in the opposite direction of God is a step down. And there he is, and the verse says, the bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought me up out of the pit. Oh my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and your holy temple. Folks, sometimes God's going to wait on you to fall in the water. Sometimes God's going to wait on you to doggy paddle as long as you possibly can. Sometimes God's going to wait until you are sinking and you've exhausted all your strength and you're sinking to the bottom and you're drowning and you're out of breath and it's all over. And it is then that I believe God sometimes will send the fish to swallow you. And Jonah acknowledges this and he realizes this. He says, man, this ain't the way I planned on getting rescued, but how awesome is it that God's rescuing me with one of his own creations? See, we focus on the creature. Let's focus on the creator of the creature, the one who's controlling the creature. Grace comes when your self-sufficiency is gone. See, as long as you're trying to save yourself, you're in the way of God trying to save you. You're interrupting what God's trying to do. And if you feel like you're over your head this morning, then praise God, because you're a great candidate for grace. I mean, you are in a great situation to open your eyes and see what God wants to do. To acknowledge the fact that, like Jonah, God hasn't given up on you. He knows where you're at. He knows how he's going to rescue you. Which kind of leads us to point number two that we have to do. Verse 8. Grace frees me from the vanity of idols. Look at Jonah 2:8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope in steadfast love. Now, you know, back in chapter 1, Jonah was surrounded by pagan worshiping sailors who met God, acknowledged the fact, remember they changed their whole prayer at the end of this thing, and acknowledged the fact that his name is Yahweh. He's the one true God, the only true God, and he's got the power. So God saves them. And here you are, Jonah in the bottom of the sea, and this is part of his prayer. Might it be the fact that Jonah's acknowledging the fact that he might have had some idols in his life too? Now, I understand Jonah, minor prophet. He was one who worshiped God, no doubt about it. He even said, I'm a worshiper of the one true living God. Yeah, he did. And so do a lot of us in church daily. But how many idols do we have in our lives? Let me paint it a little bit better for you so you can understand. How many people know what these are? Anna Lee, you're the only one small enough to fit in there, so here you go. These are my bath toys. I didn't do frisbee. You got to come get it. Here, Jordan. Don't look at me and laugh. Put on your raft, man. Have fun. Right? What are these things? They're not my bath toys. That was a good guess. Put it on. Lunch is waiting. They'll be mad at you, not me. I don't, you know, they'll be mad at me, but I'll blame you, so it doesn't matter. Put it on. You can fit in it. Come on. Do it. Huh? Who's got really tiny arms? Hudson. Here, boo. Come on. I'm still waiting on you to tell me what these are, by the way. Floaties. Oh, put your arm in. These are floaties. Because when Hudson doesn't think he can get in the pool and you put on some floaties, what's that do? Man, Aunt Crystal thought you guys were really, really tiny people because even your arms don't fit in there. All right, just hold it. Maybe you can hold on to it. Right? Here, Caleb, you put that on your arm. Your arms are small. Your arms are tiny. Somebody over there. Right? What are these things? Floaties? Life preservers. There we go. That's where I was going. If you didn't get it, I had a life preserver just to prove it. Come on, Steve. You need a life preserver, man. You're drowning. Put on a life preserver. All right, now if you've got your raft, if you've got your life preserver, stand up. See, Hudson's got it. I'm in the water. I got confidence. None of the rest of you got confidence. I got the confidence. All right, put them on. Jordan, that is not where it goes. Didn't you graduate already? All right, we're all in the water, right? We're all Jonah. All right? Now you've got your life preservers. How awesome is that? That's some cool stuff, right? Anybody watch Shark Week last month? I'm just asking because if you got a life preserver, where are you still at? You're still in the water. And for Jordan, who's not bright enough to put the raft lower, he can get eaten all the way up to neck level. You're gone. You know? At least Annalise just losing a leg. And well, you guys who weren't smart enough to get two floaties, y'all have very low confidence in yourselves. You're not going, even the two-year-old understands that you get two floaties. All right, come on. All right, come on. Guys, here's the problem, and here's where it is right. You guys can sit down. We're done laughing at you. Here's where we're at. And I never realized this. When we think of idols, we think of who we worship or what we put ahead of God, and those are idols. But here's what an idol really does. An idol gives you a false assumption that you're okay. Do we understand that? Man, when you're out in the ocean and you put on your why'd you take your fancy orange raft off? Somebody might have thought you looked cute now. You know what I'm saying? When you've got it on and you've got your little, we didn't get a rubber ducky. What did we get? A crab. When you got your crab on or your float, you get a confidence. Think about when you're a kid for the first time and you put on those floaties and you're at the deep end of the pool and you got a confidence that you can jump in the deep end, right? But folks, here's the problem. When you have an idol, life preserver, you're still in the same crap you were in. Understand, if Jonah had gotten, if God had just casted him a life preserver, he would still be in the same crap in the ocean that he was in. And too many of us have an idol. We have a false hope of something that we can make it and we can get out of it and we're going to be okay, so we never get out. We just stay in. Some of us are so prideful and we love being a fugitive for God so bad that we even ask God this in our prayer. God, just throw me a raft. God, just throw me enough to keep me afloat. God doesn't want to keep you afloat. God wants to pick you up out of the water and put you on dry land. Or at least put you in the boat. Huh? We miss this fact, folks. And now let's go real life. Because it's easy and that's a good visual for sure, no doubt about it. Let's go real life. What kind of idols do we have that give us the false hope in today's world? Bank accounts. Oh, if I got money, I'm good. Right? Oh, we even set goals. If I've got X amount of dollars, I will be successful. Until you lose X amount of dollars. Or you blow it because you're an idiot. Right? Think about this. Stressful situation. Bad things going on. It's grandparents' day. Thank God for grandparents. Correct? Give them a round of applause real fast. All right? Your prize? We send the kids to you. No, just kidding. You're stressed out. You're upset. You're having a bad grieving moment. What does Gigi do? Yeah, that's my girl. You know my Gigi. She's making the best chocolate chip cookies you've ever had in your entire life. And you sit down with the whole plate of these cookies, and what do? You eat all of them, and you're smiling the whole time. Because it's a life preserver. You think it's going to make you happy. For a very temporary time. Or you get home, and it is too late to call Gigi for cookies, so you got ice cream in the fridge? You get a big old bowl of ice cream with some whipped cream on top or some pie. Maybe you had pie in there that was left over. You got pie. You got whipped cream. You got your family coming over. You got football on the screen. That's like 9 idols I just listed right there. It is. Not a necessarily bad thing. I'm not saying when people give us stuff that's a bad thing. I'm not saying when family comes around. That can sometimes be a bad thing. That's not what I'm saying. I'm definitely not saying football's a bad thing. But I'm saying we get ourselves in these situations where we put the raft on and we think we're okay because things are temporarily a little bit better. And we haven't relied on God yet. We've relied on the cookies, the pie, the friends, the family, the TV, the bank account. We rely on all this other stuff and we've totally missed the fact that I need to be relying on God and God alone. And they're idols. Whether you want to call them an idol or not. I think for Jonah, at one moment, I think he understood and he realized that even the boat he got in was an idol because it kept him away and it kept him safe from what he wanted to be doing. And I think he acknowledged the fact and he realized this. Folks, God does not want you in the mess. He wants you on the dry land. And as long as we're letting things convince us that they can actually save us, and as long as we're strapping them on and we're thinking we're invincible, we're going to fail. And we're going to fail bad. Think about these things that take effect and our life, the false hope that we get, the false assumptions that we get. We think, oh, things are going to be better. We're futures and we're running from God. Listen, church, it's not until we throw the idols away and get rid of them, stop clinging to false hopes and false ideas and experience God's grace that we can truly be saved. That's not until then. We've got to throw the idols in the trash can. All of us. All of us. You're there, man, you don't understand. I go to church every Sunday. That's great. I think there's a lot of idol worshipers in church, if I can just be honest with you. I do. We all have our problems, but we're grabbing at a life preserver, and we need to understand, I need to get rid of that and grab the one who gives life. See, I don't want nowhere. I don't see anything in Romans that says, and God wants to preserve your life. Does it say that? Not what I read. When Paul writes his letters, does he ever say, and God wants to sustain your life? Now, that's a good sounding sermon word right there. Sustain your life. Preserve your life. But that ain't what Scripture says. Scripture says, I want to give you a new life. I want to make you new. I want to change you. I want to recreate you. I want to new birth you. And as long as we're holding on to the old things, we're just preserved in a nasty situation rather than being created into being the new beings, the new creations that Christ wants us to be. Folks, understand this. As much as we want, we get messed up on the word idol. Don't get messed up on the word idol, because here's the truth right here. An idol in the mind is more offensive to God than an idol in your hand. It is. Whatever it is or whatever level it is. Jonah 2:8. We got to crush the idols. And Jonah 2:8 said, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope. Their hope of what? Steadfast love. Which leads to number 3. Grace surprises me with the hope of steadfast love. Newsflash, folks. If you get nothing else today, God loves you. God loves you. He's crazy about you. He's crazy about Jonah, who's in gastric juices right now. Okay? That's real love. You want to find out if it's going to work in your relationship? Get in some gastric juices and see if that person stays with you. Huh? God is in love with Jonah still. Even though Jonah has ran, Jonah has fled, Jonah's in a nasty spot, God loves him. And that's what Jonah's realizing. Jonah's realizing that grace, it's not only surprised me with these things, but it's given me a hope of the steadfast love of God. He's saying, I've gone down, and you bring me up. You rescue me. Greatest definition of grace right here. Grace is favor given to an ill-deserving person by an unobligated giver. We always talk about getting something we don't deserve, but we need to add that. It's from an unobligated giver. We need to remember that God is not obligated to give us anything. And that's where sometimes we get in trouble. We think God's treating us better than we deserve because he has to. No, he doesn't. He does not have to. Some people will never experience the depth of God's grace because they think too high of themselves. They do. Oh, God, you just need to rescue me because I didn't mean to do bad. God, you need to rescue me because I'm a good person. God, you need to rescue me because I tithed last Sunday. You need to rescue me because I went to church last Sunday. God, I even got up and went to Wednesday night and Sunday school. God, you need to rescue. We think too high. Ever said, we think God has an obligation to rescue us. How many of you got a job? If you don't have your hand up, you need to get a job. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure you're looking. That's great. But, you know, all right, you got a job. You work 40, 50, 60 hours and you get paid, right? Who's working for free in here? I need your number because I got a lot of work at the house you can do. How many of you got a job? Your hand should stay up. If not, you need to find a new job. All right, let's make that real. I understand you're underpaid and you're not appreciated and all that. Gotcha. But if you got a job, you get a paycheck. Leave your hand up. Okay. Y'all had me scared that y'all were working 40, 50, 60 hours a week sometime and not getting a paycheck. I was very worried, 30 or 20 or however many hours you're working. I was a little nervous for you guys. You get a paycheck. Now, is that grace from your boss? It's not grace? No, you earned. Oh, yeah. Oh, now. Oh, I earned my money. I wasn't going to raise my hand and I was getting a paycheck because I thought you was going to ask me to put it in the offering plate. So that's why I put my hand down, right? I don't care if you put it in the offering plate. You do what you want with your money. It's your money. All right? That's between you and the Lord. But here's the thing. You get paid. But that's not grace. Your boss is obligated to pay you for the work that you put forth. Now, how many of you pay taxes? If your hand, hold on, let me change that. If you don't want to be convicted of sin and get in legal trouble, if your hand was up on question one, your hand has to be up on question two. If not, Uncle Sam will get you. How many of you actually write a check to Uncle Sam? See, the rest of you are so dumb, you don't even know that Uncle Sam's getting your money. He's just taking it straight out your check and you never see it and you think you're okay. He's got you. If you write a check to Uncle Sam, you're giving money to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Is that a fair statement to say in my church? Yeah, oh, now I get amens. I get no amens on none of the good points I had, but I get amen when it talks about giving the IRS money, right? We don't think they deserve it, all right? So same thing. And I want us to understand this right here, folks. They're undeserved recipients of our money. All right. Understand this when we talk about grace. Grace is not a paycheck. It's not wages. And it's not taxes. Okay. Grace is a free gift given from God because God desires to have love and mercy on us. And this is the lesson Jonah's learning. Jonah's calling out to God. And here's the neat thing. Jonah's getting a message and learning about grace when God had already wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh to teach about grace. And it's almost like, oh, you didn't know. Well, let me get you into the school of fish, and I'm going to get you to learn exactly what's going on. So he's in the penalty box. He's in the fish, and he's learning about this grace. And some of us never learn about grace, not because we think it's too high of ourselves, but because we think about too low of ourselves. You know, you've heard people, oh, you don't know where I've been. I should be in jail. I should not be here right now. You wouldn't even let me into church if you knew the things I had been through. I don't care. Because here's your problem is not you. Your problem is you've got too low of a view of God. That's what it boils down to. You're viewing God. You've totally missed how gracious and loving and awesome God is if you would just let him have control. Your problem's not you. Your problem is your view of God, which I guess is you, in return. Which leads us to point number four. Jonah learns how good God was in sending this fish to rescue him. But here's what he learns. Number four, grace gives me a voice of thanksgiving. Look at verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. God would just ask me not to sing. I will fulfill what I vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. Now think about this for a second, folks, because he's still in the belly of a whale. He's still in the gastric juices. He's still at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. He might even still have his seaweed wrap on his head. All right? What in the world is he thanking God for? Because he understood that God brought the fish to save him. He didn't bring the fish to bring Jonah down. He brought the fish to bring Jonah back up. And we got to grab a hold of that. No, he doesn't get rescued the way he would probably plan and want. You know, with a smoking hot mermaid coming over to him and picking him up and taking him to the top of the ocean. Right? That may be what he wanted. But then what God does, God sends him an ugly fat fish. Then swallows him. And then he spends 3 days in there learning all these valuable lessons about grace and God's love. And God's rescuing him. The fish is the teacher of Jonah. And I don't know what you've been swallowed by or anything else, but you need to understand that sometimes God's going to swallow you to send you in a different direction. You might have had a vision. You might have had a dream. You might have had a prayer that even said, God, give me this. I want it this way. But instead, God said, no, I'm going to do it this way. And we need to be okay with understanding that God rescues his way. Sometimes God sends a fish to swallow you. And Jonah is thanking God for this fish. Folks, if you know God's grace, you've been humbled by it. I mean, you've been in awe of it. You are filled with joy, and you can't help but say what Jonah says here at verse 9. I have a song of thanksgiving that I want to sacrifice to you. Jonah is overwhelmed by God's grace, even in prison of a sea creature. He's now singing like the hummingbird. How about that? Huh? Psalms 105 reminds us, and I think it's because we so easily forget to be thankful. Psalm 105 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to them, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory on his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Jonah's finally beginning to understand this thing. Folks, it's not happy people that have a voice of thanksgiving. It's people who are giving the voice of thanksgiving that become happy. See, we focus so much on Jonah trying to fix Nineveh. God's going to use Nineveh to fix Jonah because God cares about the one just as much as he cares about the entire city. We must never forget to give our thanks to God for what God's doing. And it goes further. True praise isn't just singing. It's not just our voices. It's a heart decision. Listen to what he said. I have vowed and I will make good. Now, he's not saying, if you rescue me, I'll do this. This isn't the deal he's making with God. He's saying, God, because you've rescued me, how could I not want to go out and do good? God, because you've delivered me, how could I not want to go out and tell somebody about it? God, because you've saved me, how could I not want to do what it is that you've called me to do? He's changing. There's a quote that said, lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. See, it's not about how much racket you make. It's about how much you're actually doing. It's about the effort that you're putting forth and the walk that you're making. If you're thinking, well, Jonah messes up again, doesn't he? We've heard the end of this thing. Doesn't he end on bad terms? Yeah, and so do you. And so do I. So do all of us for that matter. Which is awesome, because we talk about this grace, and we need to understand that grace preserves. Grace builds. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, where sin increases, grace increases more. Is that so you can sin more? No. Don't fall into that trap. But we need to understand that we can't outrun God's grace. We can't outlast God's grace, which reminds me of number 5, our last point. Grace reminds me that salvation belongs to God and God alone. This is the whole point of the lesson he's teaching Jonah. He wanted him to go to Nineveh. Why? To save Nineveh. Salvation. He chooses not to, and he understands now that salvation truly comes only from the Lord. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We think so much that salvation has something to do with us, and it doesn't. Jonah's so deep, he couldn't reach God if he tried to. Right? Didn't he? God had to come on down to him. The same thing with us, folks. Sometimes we got to hit rock bottom so that we can understand the operation of grace that changes us. Let me ask you this, since we're in a church setting, because sometimes we get these two confused. Are you operating by grace, or are you operating by religion? And if you need to know the difference, just ask yourself, what motivates you to do what you do? What's your motive? What motivates you? What motivates you to obey? Why do you do what you do? That's the key to understanding the difference between grace and religion. And that's what Jonah understands when he makes this vow and this commitment, and he receives God's grace. He understands that I can't paddle. I can't doggy paddle any longer. I can't make it out on my own. I can't get a life preserver and hang on. I can't hold on to the idols I've been grabbing. I can't be trapped in a religion that's told me to jump through the hoops and everything would be okay. I need to cling to God and God alone, and the Word of God and the promises of God and what they say. Jonah confessed salvation was from the Lord, and instantly, look at this, as soon as he says this, verse 10 then tells us, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Huh? Now, I like that. We talk about getting away from the old children's church lesson of Jonah. You know, when you picture Jonah sitting in there with his nightlight in the wave, and then at the end of the story, what's every kid's story got? Jonah shoots out the whale, right? Splash yo, this is going to be awesome. What's the scripture say? And the Lord commanded the fish to throw him up. That doesn't sound nearly as cool as the kids get to see, huh? Uh-huh. But that's what scripture says. Scripture says the Lord commanded. How awesome is that? Now we don't, I'll go ahead and tell you, if you've never read chapter 3, we don't know where Jonah ends up. But wouldn't it be cool? I'm just speculating here. Wouldn't it be cool if God commanded that fish just to swim on back to where Jonah had came from? And he got vomited right back on the same docks where he got on the boat he was running from God. Huh? Teaching us a lot of lessons. We can try to run from God as far as we want, it'll get us nowhere. Which is so true. As we'll find out next week when we get to chapter 3. Man, look at this thing as we wrap up. 7 miracles that have taken place so far. I want us to understand God's the hero of Jonah, not Jonah. He sent a great storm, chapter 1 last week. He directed the casting of lots to implicate Jonah, verse 7 last week. He calmed the sea, verse 15. He arranged a fish to swallow Jonah. Now look at all these are miracles, man. These are miracles by God. He kept Jonah alive for 3 days inside of a fish. That's a miracle. He caused the fish to swim to the land. He typed into its GPS and he told him, you're going over here. This is where you're going. Then he made the fish vomit Jonah when he got to the land. These are miracles that are taking place. And over the message, the same message keeps getting repeated. No problem is too big for God to fix. No problem is too big for God to fix. God is in complete control. It is God that holds us up, and we need to start thanking Him and acknowledging Him for that. We need to start understanding that. It's not a matter of how far we've strayed. It's a matter of we need to understand we have a God who's welcome for us to come back if we'll only acknowledge our sin, our mistakes. If we'll quit blaming others or holding on to other things. Is there consequences? Yeah. He spent 3 days inside of a fish. He got vomited onto dry land. He got almost drowned. He had seaweed wrapped around. He was in a horror. There's a lot of consequences. However, God forgave Jonah. Maybe it's you this morning that need forgiveness. Maybe it's you this morning that needs to take, you know, that we talk about the altar being a place of sacrifice. Maybe we need to take the life preservers and some pocket knives out, and we need to pop them. And we need to get rid of them. But we need to realize that I don't need a life preserver. I need God. I don't need a temporary fix. I need a solution to the problem. I can't let my past mistakes continue to hold me back, because I have a God who's bigger than my past mistakes. Are you like Jonah? Do you need to acknowledge? Do you need to, maybe you just need to, maybe the end is just this. It's time for you to give some worship to God. It's time for you to give him the praise and the thanksgiving that, he's worthy of receiving. And now you've had your eyes open to acknowledge that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for today. God, we thank you that while there's a storm outside, some of us are going through a storm inside. And God, it may sound weird to thank you for a storm, but God, it's the storms that draw us to you. God, I pray that our eyes are open to see your grace. Lord, I pray that we acknowledge the fish that you sent to swallow us. God, I pray that we just forget the fish. God, I pray that we just acknowledge God for who you are. That you are Yahweh. You are the one true Lord. And Lord, we just give you free rein to come in and do what you need to do in this house, in our bodies, in our minds, and in our hearts. God, command us what to get rid of. Command us where to go next. For it's in your great name we pray. Amen.